So the reading today is from Matthew, verses 38 to 41. Matthew chapter 12, sorry, did I say 13? 12. That's your fault, like the grandchildren thing, 12 and 13. So, yeah. One day, some teachers of religious law and the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, we want you to show us a miraculous sign to prove your authority." But Jesus replied, "Only an evil, adulterous generation would demand a miraculous sign. But the only sign I will give them is the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and 3 nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights." The people of Nineveh will stand up against this generation on Judgment Day and condemn it, for they repented of their sins at the preaching of Jonah. Now someone greater than Jonah is here, but you refuse to repent.
Thanks, Wendy.
Righto, if you'd like to open your Bibles to that passage, friends. Matthew chapter 12. We'll start with the words of Christ. I can't think of a better place to begin. Father, as we approach your precious word today, Lord, I pray that you would enable me through the filling of your Holy Spirit, Father, to extract from this the truth of the word of God. And Father, I pray that your people here today would embrace this and, Lord, would be deeply encouraged by it. And Father, would go from this place with a greater confidence than they've ever had in the God of heaven. When we see what you've done and what you've accomplished and achieved here, so Father, we set this time of preaching before you in Jesus' name, Amen. So here they are, the scribes and the Pharisees, like having a boil on your backside. Everywhere you go, there they are, annoying you. And they come and they said to Christ, "We want to see a sign from you." You see, that's so Jewish. We want to see a sign. We want to see something miraculous. I went over there once to teach some neurology, and I was demonstrating some stuff on a child, and all these Jewish chiropractors hanging around, and I realised they were probably Pharisees in the end, because I was actually demonstrating a reflex at the ankle. And the diminishment of that reflex when you do certain things. And one of them stepped forward and said, "Dr. Neil, we don't actually believe that." I said, "You've got eyes, haven't you? You know, you saw, let me tell you, they're blunt. I mean, that's nothing compared to these guys." And they said, "No, you give us the reflex hammer and then you go up there and we'll do this and you do that." I said, "Yeah, that's all right." And then another bloke said, "No, just wait. And he goes out and comes back with a massive sheet of cardboard, cut a little hole in it like that, and he stuck it over the kid's back so I couldn't see them and they couldn't see me. I said, "Okay, fair enough." It's just a little simple scientific principle. So we did this, you see, and then it worked okay, of course. And then I said, "You satisfied now?" And they said, no, let's turn it around. So, you know, you come down here and do the reflex and we'll go up here and we'll apply this impulse to the spine. I said, "No problem." So up they go, and I'm watching this guy out of the corner of my eye, because they're as slippery as yellow eels, you know. And I'm watching this bloke, and he says, "Okay, we're ready to go." I hit the thing and I said, "There's no reflex here because you're not touching the right point. Put your hand on the child." Sorry. See, they tried to trick me. He put his hand out on the thing and reflex reappeared. And I said, "Okay, we're good now." That's how they are. They've never been any different. And in the day of Christ, these people came along and they said, we want to see a sign. And he says, no sign. You are adulterous and an evil generation. He said, no sign will be given to you except the sign of the prophet Jonah. What on earth was he talking about? And then he goes on to elucidate that, and he said, Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish, which may or may not have been a whale. It's irrelevant what it was, but it was big. And he says, and a greater than Jonah is here. Yeah. So that's the only sign that you're going to be given. And he was 3 days and three nights in Sheol, and he rose from the dead. Same, see, that's the sign. This is what's called, Jonah is what's called in our, in theology as a typology. Now let me make this plain. Let's go right back, if you will, come back with me to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah. Jonah, of course, was contemporary with Isaiah and Hosea and Zephaniah. So that's, oops, I'm going the wrong way. I'm talking too much and not concentrating. And this is what we find in church history, what we've found as time has gone on, that around about the end of the 1800s, centred in Germany, a group of theologians, so-called, arose who called themselves higher critics. And that's where what we understand today as liberalism, where it came from. And so they wanted to try to put the, because there's just so much about this book that is incredibly supernatural, they wanted to put this in the category of an allegory, a story, a parable. And they ran up against some pretty serious difficulties. And I'll tell you what the difficulties are. The first difficulty is found right in verse 1. Of Jonah 1. It says, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai. Now the nature of Jewish writing and Jewish prophetic writing is they always identified the person who was giving the prophecy, and they linked that genealogy to Dad. Always, that's what they do. When you do that, you no longer here have a story. You don't have an allegory now. What you've got here is a literal historic event. And it's interesting, if you come back with me, back into Kings, into 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 14, if you would. 2 Kings chapter 14. And in 2 Kings 14 and verse 25, here we find a text in relation to a wretch who was running Israel at the time, and his name was Jeroboam. Now, when Israel was united under Solomon, and he got to the end of his life, Rehoboam and Jeroboam split the kingdom north and south. Jeroboam the first was a wicked man, and he went to the north. And then Jeroboam the second, years after him, that's where we are today. That's where we are in our study today. And it says this, in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, this is verse 23, in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, in the north. And he reigned for 41 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. And we'll go back and talk about that sin in just a moment. In verse 25, he restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath under the Sea of the Plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel. Now watch. This is a prophecy according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, spoken by the hand of his servant, Jonah, the son of Amittai. Amen? He's a historical character recorded as a prophet in the kings of Israel, in the chronicles of the kings of Israel. And it goes on to say he was from Gath Hepha, probably about as big as Haddon. We'll come back to Jonah and read on a little bit here. But what I want you to understand, the first thing I want you to grasp today, guys, is you hear the story of Jonah and you hear the world making all sorts of comments and remarks and jokes about how this couldn't possibly have happened. It's not possible for somebody to have, you know, been swallowed by a whale and live. Can't be done. It's funny, isn't it, how every now and again God allows something to happen here that confounds the critics. In the South Atlantic Sea by the Falkland Islands in 1851, I think it was, middle of that century anyway, there was a whaling expedition going on and they spotted a big sperm whale and they put down two boats to go and get this sperm whale, and they got close enough and a guy harpooned the thing and eventually the other boat came around to attack the whale from behind. This massive tail came up, flipped the boat over, and out they went. Now they recovered all bar two guys. One guy was drowned, the other guy disappeared, presumed drowned. They pulled this massive monstrous fish alongside the boat, cutting blubber and stuff off of it, and then they hauled it up onto the deck. And one of the deckhands said, this thing's not dead. There's movement in his midriff here. And they sliced him open, and there was the fisherman. There was the whaler. And he's inside that whale, unconscious. And his testimony was, I fell into the sea, it was foaming and it was frothing, and all of a sudden I become aware of this incredible heat, this warmth, and I'm moving with the water, and I reached out to, and I felt slimy walls. And he said, uh-oh. He said, uh-oh, I think I know where I am. And he passed out. And you say, oh no, that's stupid. He would have drowned. No, you see, whales are mammals. Mammals have in their GI system what's called a megablaze. And a megablaze is a massive area of trapped gas, air. You would die of hunger before you died of asphyxiation in the belly of a mammal because of that. That's just a scientific fact. And this guy survived, but something really interesting happened. His clothes were still intact, but every bit of skin that was exposed, now these guys are South Americans, so, you know, they're quite dark-skinned people, and every part of his body that was exposed was bleached, brilliant white, because the acid from the stomach, which is actually quite weak in a mammal, the hydrochloric acid is quite weak in a mammal, leached all of the melanin from his skin. And so what he looked like was a ghost. Right? And he was quite insane I think I would be insane as well. And the captain, and they nursed this fellow back to health. And his story, once he was examined medically, was published in a French medical journal. You can live. You can live for a long time in the belly of a whale. That doesn't prove the book of Jonah. What it tells you is it's humanly, scientifically possible, and the argument to the contrary is garbage. But my confidence in this book being exactly what it says it is found in the fact that Jesus quoted it and said it was real, and it's found in the fact that this fella, Amittai, is right there mentioned in the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. I don't have any doubt about the authenticity of what is here before me and what you're hearing today. So let's dig into it a bit further and see what we got. Now the word of the Lord, this is God speaking, came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, his prophet, and he said, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee. So the burning question is, why? Why did Jonah flee? Well, I'm glad you asked that question because it's really important. Okay. Here's why Jonah took off. He hated Assyrians. He hated them with a hatred you can't even begin to understand. You have no concept of hatred in this country until you go to the Middle East and you see how people grow up with an ingrained hatred for another person simply because of where they were born or whether they're Jewish or whether they're Arabic. It's crazy stuff. But that was the sort of hatred that he had. Now, the Assyrians started all the way back by Nimrod. That's a very long period of time of Assyrian ascendancy. Okay? So it started all the way back with Nimrod. And he started he built several cities, and Nineveh was one of the cities that he built. Nineveh was one of the cities that he built. And in fact, civilization, they began to wane, as civilizations do, and then they had a revival. And in that revival, there was a number of kings, so I won't bother with their names, but the last one was a fellow named Sennacherib. And he was an animal, to say the very least. I began to, Robin, of course, is on the crash today, so last night as we were having dinner, she said, "Why did Jonah flee?" And I said, "You want to know the answer? We'll hear it tomorrow." She said, "I'm on crash tomorrow." And I began to tell her about the Assyrians. And very quickly she said, "Oh, no, enough, really, no more." They were the most violent and brutal people. I'll just tell you one thing, just to give you a little insight here, a little clue. Every time they went on a military campaign, they left behind them pyramids built with human heads. They were an evil, violent group of people. And there was a prophecy that had been given. And that prophecy that was given was that God, 40 years from today, is going to destroy Nineveh. And Jonah said, "You little beauty, I'm going to go on holidays to the outskirts of Nineveh and watch the show." That's how he would have felt about him. And then God meets him and says to him, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach against it." And he goes, "Not likely." Off he goes to the wharf at Joppa, and he gets on a boat, and he wants to go to Tarshish. Now, Tarshish is in Spain. It's on the, what's that?
Seaside holiday.
Yeah, seaside holiday. Tarshish is in Spain. It's on the Atlantic coast of Spain. Nineveh is on the east side of the Tigris River in what today is Iraq. They couldn't get further apart. He turned his back and said, right, now what direction is Nineveh? That way. 180 degrees, I'm going this way, as far as I can go. And of course, once you get to the Atlantic, that's about as far as you can go, unless you want to drown. And of course, today, if you want to see the ruins of Nineveh, you go to the city of Mosul. And Mosul's on the west bank of the Tigris. You can actually go there now because those idiots have been rooted out of there. And you can look across and see the ruins of Nineveh. Isn't that amazing? I reckon that's fantastic. I have no desire to go there. But I reckon it's fantastic what archaeologists do. You know what the archaeologist spade does? It confirms the Bible record every time they stick the thing in the sand. Amen? That's what happens. And it confounds the critics. So this bloke, he's going to take off. So what happened was he got in a boat, he paid his fare, and he went down in the hole, and he went to bed. A backslidden Jewish prophet. Dangerous cargo. And off they went out into the sea, and God sent a storm. Now, they're superstitious, these characters. So if God sent a storm, it would have to be for, you know, some kind of spooky reason. And so though the storm was so severe, they began to offload all of the stuff that they were carrying, all of the cargo, lighten the ship. And finally, the captain comes down, and he says, "Oi! Oh, sleeper! Oi! Wake up, man! We're about to perish here. What's going on here?" And Jonah says to him, Davies paraphrase. Jonah says to him, "It's my fault. I'm running away from God." Well, the quivering and the shaking, and they said, "Well, we've got to try to make it to land." And the harder they rowed, the bigger the storm. Until finally, I said, "There's only one thing we can do. You're in the drink, Cobber. In you go." And you got swallowed by a great fish. That's the set of facts. That's the facts in evidence in this book. A backslidden Jewish prophet who was rebellious and ran away from God. Now, if you want to turn to Jonah chapter 4, I'll explain to you the reason why he ran away. Because he says it. In Jonah chapter 4, he says, "And he prayed unto the Lord, and he said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger, and you have great kindness and you repent of evil." You see, friends, Jonah knew the prophecy. Jonah knew that the prophets had pronounced judgment on Israel, and the country which would bring about that judgment was Nineveh, was the Assyrians. Jonah knew that. He wanted them wiped off the face of the earth by God to protect Israel from this. Now, he ought to have known that was not going to happen because God had already given the prophecy. And so he gets told, you go there. And what do you think he said to God? "I know that you're gracious. I know that you're kind. I know that you're merciful. And I know that you'll repent of this evil if those filthy mongrels over there repent when I preach to them. I'm not going there, man. I'm going to Tarshish. I want to go and have a taco. I want to get out of this place. I'm not going to be a part of that." And God said, "Well, that's okay. That's okay. You're not going to get to Tarshish because I control everything. Now, he said, God prepared a great fish. He said, fish. Up came the fish. He said, yes, sir, Lord. He said, there's a backslidden Jewish prophet there. I'm sorry to do this to you. It'll probably make you feel nauseous. I want you to swallow him. And then he said, waves. And they said, yes, sir, Lord. He said, stand up 6 or 8 feet and threaten to kill that ship. He said, yes, sir, Lord. The waves obey the Lord. And up went the waves. The boat's going like this, and out he went. And then the waters went calm. And the fish got him. He could only stomach him, so to speak, for 3 days. And then he spat him up on the shore. Now, I'll tell you a really funny story. I preached on Jonah about 6 years ago at 1:1. Last Sunday of the year, same thing. Must be a Jonah thing. I was in Adelaide, and I got, at that stage, a little 6-year-old grandson. He's kind of full on, you know. Gets it from his grandmother. It was a hot day. We were in Adelaide. There's no other kind of day in Adelaide. And the kids had been in the pool, and they were going to bed, and they were packed out by their mum to say good night to Pa. Little bloke came, and I sat him up on the table, and I said to him, going to Sunday school, son? Yes, Pa, I go to Sunday school. That's lovely. What did you learn this year at Sunday school? Oh, and his eyes got big, and he started talking about the Red Sea, and he's talking about, you know, all sorts of these great Bible stories. I said to him, do you know anything about Jonah's son? Oh, I know about Jonah. He said, he was naughty. He said, God told him, you got to go and preach to these bad people. And he didn't. And he said, and a fish got him. I said, oh, well, that's pretty right. And he said, and then the fish, he made the fish sick and he spewed him up. And he said, and God said to him, go on, you've still got to go. And he went and he preached to these bad people. And they all got saved. Well, you know, that's pretty much what happened. And I said, well, that's good, son. I'm glad you know that. I said, next Sunday, I said, Pa's going to preach on Jonah at church. Quick as a flash, no thought process at all. He just said, oh, that's good, Pa, because at least now I've given you some information. Now, I promise you, I do know a little bit more about the book of Jonah than what he said. Okay, even though what he said was pretty right. So this fish has got him, and he goes down, and in chapter 2, we find Jonah realizes his estate before God. And I want to read the scripture to you. I want to read chapter 2 here. It's just 10 verses. And I want you to hear the heart of Jonah's prayer. I think if I sort of reached out and went, slime, 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 seaweed, this isn't good. I think what I would be crying out to God would be, will you please get me out of here? Save me, for goodness sake. I'm down here with slimy guts and weed, and it's not very nice. Not Jonah. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God, out of the fish's belly. And he said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell. He heard me. Out of the belly of hell I cried, and thou heardst my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, into the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Listen to this next statement. Yet I will look again towards thy holy temple. He's stuck in the belly of a dirty big fish sucking slime and seaweed. And yet he says, I will look again towards thy holy temple. Do you know what that's saying? That's saying he's not concerned about the welfare of his soul because that's sealed in God. He's saying, I have a faith and a confidence and a belief that despite the awfulness of these circumstances, that I will be delivered by a holy God who I serve. That's what his prayer is saying to God. Wow, what a wonderful prayer. It's a whole lot better than whinging and wailing and moaning and running to the bank for another loan. much better to pray a prayer of faith. And then he says in verse 5, the waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about, and the weeds were wrapped round my head. Ugh. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. He's not out of the fish yet. See the statement of faith? I told you earlier during the service that God had given us a vision. The elements of that vision. We're not praying that God will bring those about. He said he will do that. We are giving thanks in advance for when he does do it. Amen? That's the prayer of faith, people. That's faith that acts on revelation. And he says, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And God just couldn't take it any longer. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited Jonah up on the dry land. It must that have felt like. You know, vomiting's pretty forceful, isn't it? You had a vomit lately? No? Sort of, it's not my favourite pastime, you know? Oh, crikey, you know? And it's just out of control. And that fish, this big fish's guts got hold of this bloke and shot him out of his mouth onto the beach. And he's come out, and you know what he looked like? Matty, he looked like your shirt. He never had anything but white. He looked like a ghost. His hair was white. He looked like an albino, right? And God meets him. God meets him on the beach. And he says, you want to go surfing? Not in my version. God meets him on the beach and says, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. And he said, look, mate, I'm sorry I sent you to those Ninevites. Why don't you go back and, you know, serve communion in the temple? That ain't what he said. It's not what he said at all. Look at what he did say. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah here on the beach the second time. And he said, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid you. Go and do what I told you to do. That's what he said. Now picture yourself being in Nineveh, right? You're an Assyrian. You murder people. You cut their heads off and you build things like this. You know, everybody's scared of you. And one day, the word goes ahead. They already knew he was coming. How did they know? Because Joppa is on a trade route. And this bloke gets spitting up on the beach and he's getting around looking like a ghost with his white hair and he's blabbering on about God's judgment. And that got back to the mob at Nineveh. And then he turned up. And they said, the ghost's here. The albino preacher, he's coming in the gate. And he walks in the gate and he says, hear the word of the Lord. If you don't repent 40 days from now, God's going to destroy this city. And the record speaks for itself. These people were wailing before God and crying out for mercy and asking God to forgive their sin. And God always responds to the prayer of a sinner in just that way. And the city turned to God. And the whole city was spared. Jonah was a very unhappy preacher. I mean, if I come here and preach and four people get saved, I'm that excited I don't sleep for a week. I want to see people get saved. Jonah hated these people so bad. He didn't want to see them get saved. He wanted to see God crush them like ants. And it didn't happen. We won't bother with chapter 4. It's for another day. If I can get my glasses here, I might be able to see the Bible. But I want you to see something here wonderful. Friends, he turned up. Just to give you a little bit more background, Hosea gave a prophecy, and in the prophecy of Hosea, he talked about the golden calves. Jeroboam, the first Jeroboam, made golden calves, and he said, "Here are thy gods, O Israel. There's no reason for you to go down to Jerusalem. Stay up here in the north and worship these golden calves." And these two calves were captured by the Assyrians and they were taken back to Nineveh. Impotent, meaningless shapes made out of gold is all they were. And the Ninevites mocked the God of heaven and said, "This is the God of the Israelites that we feared. Ho, ho, ho." And then the ghost turns up. The albino turns up at the gate and says, 40 days from now, you've had it if you don't repent. And the power of God came on that place and they repented. Now, I want to take you back as we finish to Jesus' words. This is really important you see this typology. I want you to grasp this, okay? We go back to Jesus' words in Matthew, and he says, "I'm not going to give you any sign other than the sign of the prophet Jonah." Okay? In Greek, of course, it's Jonas. I mean, you're not going to see any sign apart from that. He said he was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish. What was he? A Jew. Right? He's a representative of Israel. And as a representative, as a prophetic representative of Israel, he goes 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish, and then he's risen again, and he preaches to the Gentiles, and they turn from evil to serve the living God. You see where it's going? Yeah? Jesus was a what? A Jew. And he came to Israel and he presented to Israel the kingdom. And they said, "No, thank you." And he was 3 days and 3 nights in the earth, in Sheol. And when he was raised again from the dead, preached to the who? Gentiles. And the church was born. Amen. That's what's called a typology. An Old Testament, the church in type in the Old Testament. What a staggering truth exists in that little story, that little event, the nation of Israel. That's just one of many typologies in the book. Here's what I want you to take home, folks. There's so much more one could preach out of this story, out of this book, out of this prophecy. There's so much more they could produce. But on the last day of the year, I was driving home after Christmas Eve. I was pretty tanked. I mean, it was just such an incredible night. And I'm driving home And I said, this is a night to get an answer to prayer, Pam. And I said, Lord, next Sunday is the last Sunday of the year. God didn't know that, so you had to tell him. We say dumb things and we pray. Next Sunday is the last Sunday of the year, Father, and actually I've got nothing. And it's like, you know, 7 days away. I need food for your people. And as I was driving back from Christmas Eve, God said to me, Spirit of God spoke to me and he said, I have a message for you to tell my people. And here it is. I'm the God of the second chance. Amen. Tell my people at Haddon that I'm the God of the second chance and the third chance and the fourth chance and the 400th chance and the 4,000th chance. I'm the God of the second chance. Friends, failure and regrets need not be final. They need not be final. Because God stands ready to hand you a second chance. And all you got to do is ask. Just like Jonah, all you need to do is confess your sin and ask. And he's so willing to give you the second chance. Jonah didn't do what he was supposed to do. Jonah was, I can't imagine what he felt like being hurled into that sea. But he was regretful. He wishes he hadn't done that. God said, it's okay. I love you. I'm going to give you another chance. There's nothing in your life. There's nothing in your life, friends. Just watch this way carefully. Listen carefully. There's absolutely nothing in your life that God won't forgive and cleanse you and give you a second chance, because he's the God of the second chance. That's the story. That's the blessing I want you to take home. Embrace it and just head off into the new year with the certainty of the love of Christ active in your life. Amen. And you know what? As you walk into the darkness of a new year, he holds the darkness. He holds the darkness. And you can reach for him. And he says, come on, man. Come on. One more step. Take one more step. Move towards me. One more step. And you tentatively reach out to take that step. Then you realize it was him holding your hand the whole time. Amen. I'll tell you one little final thing. In the Psalms it says, thy word is a light under my feet and a lamp under my path. Mm-hmm. And the Jews used to have a little ankle bracelet, little leather ankle bracelet with a candle in it. It cast a light like about like that. Just enough to see where that foot was going. Couldn't see all out into the darkness. Didn't need to. You just needed to trust that light. And here's a challenge for you to take into the new year. The first year I was here was 2015. I issued you this challenge. Read the Bible from cover to cover across the span of the year. Read the scripture. You know why? Because Jesus is the living Logos. He's the living Word. You go into the scripture and read the scripture from the perspective that it is the living, perfect, infallible Word of God, and you can't go wrong. Amen? Read the scripture. You'll get some text messages from me in the next little bit that might just say that. Just that. Boom. You know, boom. You know? Like those scribes and Pharisees chasing Jesus around. Boom, boom. Because I don't want you to read the scripture so we can get to hear this stage next year and we can all stand up and beat our chests and go, oh, we read everything from Genesis to Revelation. I want you to read the scripture, friends, because I love you so much. And when we stand together in glory, I want you to stand complete in him. I want you to stand before him, living testimonies of the activity of his blessed word in the lives of his children. Amen. God bless you. And if the trumpet doesn't sound, Happy New Year.